Well, good morning. Terry, it's good to see you, my man. Glad you're feeling better. If you are new here, thank you for joining us on this wonderful December morning. We are in the midst of a season that we're preparing for Christmas, a time known as Advent by the Christian calendar, in which we're looking forward to, we're waiting for the birth of Jesus, both in which we wait to remember the time in which he was born, and we wait for the second time in which he will come back to earth again. And so during these couple weeks leading up until Christmas, we've been looking at a couple different characters in the story and how the story of Jesus shaped their life and what it meant to them. And the first week we talked about an old gentleman named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, in which they were these old couple that were just dying to have a boy, and finally God gave them a son named John. Well, last week we talked about a gentleman named Joseph, a young guy who is engaged to be married to a woman named Mary. And he was not ready to have a kid, but God gave him a kid before he was ready. Now this morning, we go back to the story of Zechariah and figure out what happened to his boy, a gentleman named John the Baptist. So if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there, that would be great. Let us pray one more time. God, may we trust and know that you are enough for us, that we don't need anything more than you. Your goodness is around us, and we thank you for that. Many of us come this morning with reasons to be thankful, reasons to be grateful. We are grateful that Jana is doing better after her heart attack. We are grateful for that. We are grateful for friends and family. And some of us come this morning with heavy hearts because life doesn't always seem fair. But let us all learn to trust that in you we have enough and that we can be content. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I've been listening to this audiobook entitled The President's Club, in which it's a book about the interactions that the different presidents have with one another. And so Avery asked if she can ride with me somewhere the other day. So I said, sure. But I'm listening to this book, and so I'm going to make her listen to my book while we're driving. I just want to make sure she is plenty of things to talk about with her future therapist. And so we're listening to this book, and we're at the part where it's telling the story of Nixon and his less than ethical behavior while he was in the White House and before he got to the White House. And so Avery is listening to the story, and she hears that President Nixon gets in trouble. And so she says, Dad, why did President Nixon do that? Now, backstory. Avery doesn't really say the word president. She says prisoner, which is a mix between president and prisoner, which in the case of President Nixon is eerily accurate. But nevertheless, she says, why did President Nixon get in trouble? And I said, well, he kind of took some stuff that he wasn't supposed to take. She goes, oh, that's a bad choice. And I said, Avery, you're right, that is a bad choice. She goes, well, I want to see President Nixon. And I said, well, it'd be kind of hard to do that right now. He's not alive. If you don't know. And I said, well, it's kind of hard. And she goes, well, if I did see him and I brought my dolls, would he take one of my dolls from me? And I said, well, again, I don't think he's capable of taking anything from me right now, but I think that would be bad. And it blew her mind that a president would do something so wrong. It blew her mind to think that a president would do something unethical like that. Now, if you know the story, part of the reason he was pardoned so quickly is because the person who followed him, Ford, knew that it would be bad for our country to look and see our president on trial. It would be bad for our country to see the person who's supposed to be in charge and leading us to now be on trial. It would be bad for our country. And so he quickly pardoned him because he thought it would save our country. It would deliver our country from something really bad. And now, no matter how bad that was, it doesn't compare to the political climate that John the Baptist steps into. Luke chapter 3. Watch the way that Luke begins this story. Verse 1. In the 15th year of the regent of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysia Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John of Zechariah in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill become low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the roads ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. So Luke starts and he gives you this history of what's going on. You've got this guy who is Caesar. You have this guy who's governor. You have this guy who's tetrarch. And part of it is because Luke is trying to give you a historical account of what's going on, but also because he's setting the political climate. Now, Caesar Augustus was the famous Caesar. And 14 years before Jesus was born, he's out of the picture. And then you have this new Caesar. He's the guy who's really in charge. And then underneath him, you have a guy named Pontius Pilate who will become important at the end of the story of Jesus' life. And those are the Romans who are over the Jews who do not like this. But underneath them, you have a gentleman named Herod the Great. He is a Jewish leader that the Romans kind of have in charge, but he's still under the Romans. Well, Herod the Great dies. And so his family is going to take over in his stead. But the problem is Herod's family, I mean, he had 10 wives and 15 kids. So it's kind of tough to figure out everything that was going on. But one of his boys, another guy named Herod, is one of the four leaders that takes over his regions. And the reason Herod is so important and the name is so important is because he has taken his brother Philip's wife as his own wife, which has to make Thanksgiving really awkward. Because what does Philip call? I mean, is that your ex-wife, your wife, your sister-in-law, your baby mama? I don't know. What does he call her? I don't know. It's confusing. It makes Thanksgiving really awkward, and it's also awkward to celebrate Thanksgiving back then because, you know, it hadn't happened yet. But you have this weird thing. And so John the Baptist is a prophet. He is a prophet, and he sees this guy, Herod, who wears the name King of the Jews. And this guy who's taken his brother's wife is called the King of the Jews. Now, to a prophet like John the Baptist, it would make him furious. He would lose his mind over something like that, literally. And so he is so upset about that. And that's not all that's going on. They say Annas, Annas, and Caiaphas are the high priests. Now, there's a backstory to that as well. Now, in those days, the Jews would have a high priest, and they would be a high priest for their entire life. But the Romans say, we're going to keep you under our thumb, and so your high priests are going to be appointed by us, and they're only going to serve terms. And so they say, your son-in-law Caiaphas is now going to be the high priest. And so when the Jews hear, oh yeah, you have two high priests, it's because Rome is trying to keep us under their thumb. And all these Jews are under this situation going, we want change. Now the only people that change are the people who want to change. And when the Jews are in the midst of this, if they want anything, it's a change. They want something different. And so they're out in the wilderness by the Jordan River, which is a not so subtle hint to all the Jews that you've heard this story before, a group of people wanting deliverance and salvation and redemption by the Jordan River, because this is the very place that God led the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity and through the Jordan River into the promised land. God had taken another group of people in need of deliverance and salvation and redemption through this exact same place. They want a change, and it has happened right here before. They want deliverance, salvation, redemption. They are ready for something new. Now let's fast forward to present day. I want you to imagine a modern day family, just a normal modern day family. Let's imagine it's January 3rd. We fast forward a few weeks, and this normal modern day family have gotten through the holidays. It's January 3rd. They're going back to work. The kids are going to school, but they are exhausted. They need a holiday after their holiday. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine this couple? They are worn out from traveling. They are gorged from eating. They are stressed out from having in-laws stay at their house for too long. They might have been full of a little bit of regret because they got a little bit bickery in the family back and forth with all the tension. Can you imagine this family after the holidays exhausted from celebrating the holidays? Can you imagine them? This is a family like many other families in our country that are dreading what's going to come in the mail on January 15th from the credit card company. They are not excited about opening up that bill. When they do, they are going to wish they saved some eggnog because it is not going to be pretty. because they have celebrated the birth of the giver of unconditional grace and mercy by telling their kids, you will get presents if this one jolly old man finds out that you are nice and not naughty. And so they've rewarded their kids in such a way that you would think they have cured cancer because they have gotten a bunch of stuff. Can you imagine this family? Can you imagine this family? In their effort to make sure their kids had enough, they have gone all out. And by enough, they means enough to have as much as the kids across the street. And because they want them to have enough, now they look at their credit card bill and they go, this is more than enough. Can you imagine this hypothetical family? Now, it's not Roman oppression. It's not Egyptian exile in which they are slaves to the Egyptians. But do you think this family wants a change? Do you think they want someone to deliver them from this mess that they are in? Do you think they're willing to listen and say, maybe that deliverance, that redemption, that salvation is something that we would be ready to hear? Well, if so, I think John the Baptist might have something to say. If we pick up the story in verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asks, and John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they said, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. And so John looks at these people who are desperate for a change, and he says, it starts the change by you changing in here. If you want to change this broken world, it starts by you changing what's broken in your own heart. He's quoting words that prophets say. The prophet Malachi once said in the voice of God, return to me and I will return to you. Prophets always connected exile and being separate because of sin. So the way you deal with this mess out here is you deal with your sin. So if you want to see the kingdom of heaven experienced out there, you first must be committed to having the kingdom of heaven experienced in your own heart. If you want to experience the kingdom, Aaron, what are you doing? Hey, you have your turn. I have my turn. What are you?
Luke told me if his message was ever lacking, that I had to spruce it up.
And really?
It's been 3 years, and I'm finally cashing in that.
Really?
Situation.
That's what's going to go on right now.
Yeah.
Really?
I've been graceful for 3 years.
Okay, fine.
I got a song I wrote about, maybe I did.
You have a song that you wrote?
Yeah, but you have a part in it.
No, well, I've never heard the song.
No, you do. You have it. Oh, you're going to know it. You're just going to know it.
But you wrote the song?
Good. Sure. A white person did write it.
Okay. I'm waiting.
I'm looking at the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change. That's not your part.
No?
That
oh,
is
man.
Not your part.
Dang it. What's my
his
part?
Ways. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. Because if you want to see the world a better place, you got to look at yourself and make a change. And then here's where you go. You go, hee hee. That's what you.
I don't have my singing gum
Act
in.
As if you're a she, so you can do the hee.
I can't do
hee,
that.
Hee hee. You can.
I don't know how to do that.
Luke can do it, can't he?
Yeah.
Okay. It's easy.
My microphone's cutting out. I would. Otherwise.
No.
That's really good.
The mic's working,
no.
Isn't it?
No. No, I think that's really... Now, I think that song is very fitting. That's really good. But I'm not so sure if you actually wrote that.
I told you a white person wrote it.
Yeah, okay. Okay, that's good.
Yeah.
That's good.
See what happened there. That's what it takes to get me off the stage.
You're going to be waiting a long time. Thank you. All right, we're going to move on. Don't worry, you'll get yours. So, as a song that Aaron actually did not write, contrary to popular opinion, says, if you want to see change, you start with yourself. John the Baptist looks out at a group of people who are wanting deliverance and salvation and redemption and says, if you want to experience the kingdom of heaven, it starts with you. If you want to see it out there, it has to start in here. And so he says this message and people say, what do we do? And he says, if you have two jackets, just give one to someone who needs some. A tax collector walks up to him and says, what should I do? And he looks at the tax collector and says, stop ripping off your brothers and sisters. Take what you have to take from them. Do your job, but just be ethical. A soldier walks up and says, what should I do? And he says, soldier, you don't need to extort people. He says, instead, be content with what your pay is. Be content with what you have. If you want to see the change in the world, it starts by you dealing with your own brokenness and learn to be content. So we know what John the Baptist said when a tax collector walked up to him. We know what John the Baptist said when a soldier walked up to him. But I wonder what would happen if John the Baptist had a present-day Christmas shopper walk up to him and be the third person in line. What would happen if the third person, you had the tax collector, you had the soldier, what if the third person was a present-day Christmas shopper getting ready for the holiday season, and all of a sudden, John the Baptist would become John the Christmas prophet? What would happen then? Funny you ask, because I actually got the story from Aaron's wife, Rachel. She actually called me and told me the story that happened this week. True story. It's crazy that it happened this week because it fits right here. But she said that she was at home and Aaron said, hey, come over here. I want to show you my Christmas list. So she sits down next to him and he pulls up his list, which of course he posts on Instagram. He's a worship leader. And she says, okay, what do you want? And he says, oh, here's the stuff. And it was a list of all the things that worship leaders typically want. You know, he wanted like a fog machine and he wanted one of those fans that blew his hair so it looked like he was standing in the wind. He wanted a V-neck shirt that was real low that showed his belly button. Just normal worship leader stuff. And he was going through the list and then they heard this sound like thunder. And the door opened. And she turned around and there was this ghost looking thing that was coming in. Had long beard, looked like he was on Duck Dynasty. He wore camel. He was eating like right out of a honey bottle. It was John the Christmas prophet who walked in. And John the Christmas prophet walked in and stood right behind him and said, Aaron, do you really need another pair of skinny jeans? And before Aaron could say anything, John the Christmas prophet said this. He said, you don't need more, you need less. You don't need more, you need less. I wonder what would happen if when we're sitting with our calendars about to write down all the things that we have to do for Christmas, we got to go here, we got to go there, we got to do this, we got to do that. What would happen if John the Christmas prophet walked in behind us and looked at our calendar? What do you think he would say? Do you think he might say, Silent Night isn't just a song you sing, but it is a phenomenon you can experience? Do you think he might say, you don't need to do more, you might need to do less? It's been said that one of the biggest struggles with American Christianity, American spirituality, is an inability to just sit and be silent in a room. One of the biggest struggles for American mothers' Christianity and their spirituality is an inability to have the opportunity to sit and be silent in their house. But I wonder if John the Christmas prophet would say, you don't need to do more, you need to do less. What would happen if John the Christmas prophet showed up and we had a list of all the things that we have to get our kids? I mean, these are things we have to get them. We have to get them this, we have to get them that. We have to get, do you think he might walk up and look at that list and say, is that really good for your kids? Is it really good for your kids to get all the things on the list? What he might say, your kids just like you, you don't need more, they don't need more, they might need less. I wonder what would happen if John the Christmas prophet showed up. Some of us who struggle because our holidays are a little bit too silent. We have too many silent nights, and the holidays bring to the forefront our experience that life isn't fair and things aren't always the way we think they should. I wonder if John the Christmas prophet might say, my cousin, the one who's coming after me, who is greater than me, who is so great I can't even tie his shoes, the one coming after me has a peace that passes all understanding. And so you can be content even if you don't have more, if you just have less. You don't need more, you need less. Now we can all agree that Christmas is over the top. I mean, the way we do American Christianity, American Christmas, it's over the top. It kind of misses the ethos, the feeling of the first Christmas. I mean, the first Christmas, it was an unwed teenage couple having a baby in a barn. That is not the American Christmas. Maybe Arkansas Christmas, but that is not the American Christmas. And I wonder if John, the Christmas prophet, and I'd say, you know what, you don't need more. And instead of saying, oh, this is so terrible, American Christianity is so bad for letting Christmas become like this, America is such a terrible place because it lets Christmas, we spend, you know, $500 billion on Christmas. I wonder if you might say, don't complain about out there. Maybe if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, if you want to see Christmas, maybe you just start by dealing with yourself and you being okay to not have more, but be okay with less. Because that's what prophets do. They step on your toes. My uncle works with cats. All he does is work with cats. That's his whole life, working with cats down in San Antonio. So, of course, whenever Avery goes there, he gets Hello Kitty stuff that I guess cat people just have sitting around their house. And so he's always working with cats. And so one day, someone brings in their cat. He said, our cat, it's really weird. He's real weird about you touching his abdomen. And he's been like this for years, ever since years ago. And so anytime you touch it, he just doesn't want you to even touch anything in his torso. And so my uncle, you know, sees a cat and, you know, looks at it, does the little veterinarian stuff that they do, and finds out, yeah, this cat does not like you touching its torso, all that stuff. So, okay, well, we need to, you know, take the cat in the back and figure out what's going on. So they took him in the back, and I don't know if it was a MRI machine or an X-ray. I don't know. They just got a CAT scan, I know that. And they took this. I'm sorry, I had to say that one. I couldn't keep that. And this is what they found in the X-ray. This right here is the spine, and that's the ribs, and that's like cat food right there. But that thing right there doesn't seem right. Let's go to the next one. Here's another shot of that. Yeah, that's not supposed to be there. So turns out they do a surgery and they pulled out a rusty razor blade that had been stuck in this cat's abdomen for 5 years. 5 years. No wonder this cat didn't want you touching its abdomen, but that's the very thing it needed someone to do. Okay, let's go to the next slide. This right here is a shark that was found off the Australian coast, I believe. And if you'll notice that right there, that's not supposed to be there. That is a strap of plastic that this shark has swam into, and it got stuck around its torso as well. Go to the next slide. And you can see right here that it is dug into its skin. Skin has started to grow around it. It's gross. And right here, you'll notice that it's actually cutting off part of the shark's gills. And so the shark is really dying because of this strip of plastic that has gotten stuck around him. And so there is a father-son combination, the Fox family, that does expeditions out there to go look at sharks. Here's the next slide. And so this family finds this shark, and they realize, we've got to help this shark. But as you can imagine, a great white shark does not like having a plastic strip around its waist, nor does it like someone messing with it. And so this father-son combo get out here, and you can tell this is the son that the father likes the least because it's closest to the shark, and they're trying to remove it. Eventually, they have to get in a cage, and one person has a knife, sticks his arm out, and cuts the plastic, but it's stuck in the skin. And so they have to wait and get a second pass, and someone reaches out, literally pulls it off the shark, and eventually frees it. But the shark, just like the cat, did not like anyone touching right around this area. But that's what prophets do. Prophets have a way of getting in our uncomfortable business because it's not what we want, but it's what we need. See, prophets have a way of stepping on your toes so that you can't walk into oncoming traffic. No one likes to be around a prophet because they step on your toes, but it might be the very thing that you need. Frederick Buechner said, no one ever invites a prophet over for lunch twice because no one likes to have their toes stepped on. They get uncomfortable. They tell you what you don't want to hear, but it might be what you need to hear. John the Baptist had to tell a group of people to repent. that you need to deal with your own junk before you worry about what's going on out there. And I wonder if John, the Christmas prophet, would look at us and say, what are you really celebrating on December 25th? Because if someone was looking at how we function on December 25th, they might be confused and think that we are celebrating the birth of the Prince of Stress, because that's all we seem to experience, stress. And maybe he might need to say, you don't need more, you just need less. Maybe what you need to hear is that you don't need to get that extra present. They don't need one more present. They don't need it. You might not be able to afford it. You might not be able to get it. But guess what? They don't need it in the first place. Maybe some of you need to hear you don't need to bake that seventh pie. The first six are going to be enough. You don't need another one. Maybe some of us need to hear that you need to just stop working and stop trying to make sure Christmas is perfect and everything's right and the table looks good and this and that. And just stop and be still and be present with the people that you are fortunate enough and blessed enough to spend your holiday with. Maybe what you need to hear is that you don't need more. You need less. And as John the Baptist told the soldier, you can learn to be content with what you have. And if we can learn to do that, maybe people can look at what we're doing on December 25th and realize that we are actually celebrating the birth of the Prince of Peace. Problem. It's clearly, there's problems all around us. We need deliverance, we need redemption, we need salvation. But it starts with us learning to be content with where we are. And prophets have to say that sometimes someone has to step on your toes and give you some uncomfortable reality checks. But you need to hear it. Because we do not celebrate the birth of the Prince of Stress. It is the birth of the Prince of Peace. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, rid yourself of the love of money. Rid yourself of the love of money. Be content with what you have, for God will never leave you or forsake you. Maybe what some of us need to hear is rid yourself of the love of a perfect Christmas, of that perfect holiday in which everyone has the matching sweaters on and the food is perfect and there's plenty of gifts and everything is perfect. Rid yourself of the love of that. Because when you have a love of the perfect, what it does is it deafens your ears to be able to appreciate the beautiful sound that's already going on around you. When you are obsessed with it being perfect, you can't appreciate the good music and the good song that's already going on around you, and you aren't content and grateful with what you have. So rid yourself of the love of the perfect. Be content with what you have. God's not going to forsake you. God's not going to leave you, because God is faithful. And that's good news. Let's pray. God, we celebrate you and your birth because it reminds us that you are faithful to us, that you are faithful to people who are stuck in tragic situations and tough circumstances when things seem to be bleak. But you are the God who gives deliverance and salvation and redemption. And so let that start with us. Let that start by us being able to be content with where we are. Help us to be content with our families on the holidays. Let us be content with who they are and all their shortcomings. Let us be content and love them and be present and be grateful for what we have, not wishing for what we want. Help us to be content with what we can give, because there's nothing more painful than not being able to give your kids what you want to give them. Let us be content with what we can, because they don't need more. It's not going to make them happier. Help us to be content with what we receive. And help us to embrace the peace that Jesus came to give us. Because this is a season in which we celebrate not the Prince of Stress, but the birth of the Prince of Peace. So let us embrace that peace, because you are faithful.